Praise God. Hallelujah. I tell you, you know, this class is going to always be a special class for me because we started out together last year as first year instructor, first year class. So you guys are going to always be special to my heart. I see a lot of familiar faces. And I thank God for that. You know, I thank God for, you know, your perseverance. You know, the main thing I wanted to start off with, just make sure that, you know, you hang tough the whole year long. You know, you made it through the first semester, first year, you know, and you're going to make it to the finish line. Praise God. Don't let nothing deter your course. You know, I remember when I was in the school of ministry, some people that second year, we had people who fell off. They fell off after the first year. They started the second year. But you want to finish your course, and you want to finish strong. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. This class, as you know, is the Church in the New Testament. Praise God. And when I was given the book to look at and told that I was going to be the book that I was going to be teaching, it the first thing came to my mind, I said, this should have been a book that the apostle should have been teaching. But I'm humbled and I'm honored to be able to teach this class, and I thank God for this opportunity. And I know it's going to be a blessing to each and every one of you. Am I heard well? You picking me up? Because I turned the mic on. I just want to make sure. Are you seeing me? Okay, all right. We're going to start off with a word of prayer, and then from there we're going to get into the introduction, the foreword of the book, and we're going to proceed through it. We're going to have all year, from what I'm understanding, to just dissect the book, which is really going to be a blessing. So bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you right now, Lord God, as we start this new semester, this new year into the School of Ministry, Lord God, 2013. I thank you right now for each and every person, Lord God, in the sound of my voice, those who are on the internet and those who are in the class. I thank you right now, Lord God, that you're going to give us wisdom and understanding, Lord God, that we will have a better grip on what a New Testament church is all about, Lord God. I thank you right now, Lord God, we're going to begin to walk in, Lord God, hallelujah, just like John and Peter and Paul, Lord God. We're gonna be strong, and we're gonna do exploits, Lord Jesus. We're gonna show forth the praises of you, Lord God, who've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, Lord God, and we just give you the praise and the glory for it. And I thank you for a receptive ear, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that I only hear and speak what the Spirit of God permits me to speak, Lord God, and that each and every student has ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say. And Lord, you know that if your Spirit don't show up, Lord God, I'd fall flat on my face. But I know, Lord God, as I acknowledge you and acknowledge my weakness, Lord God, I'm made strong in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as I stated, and I just want to welcome our internet audience, the name of this class is The Church in the New Testament. And I don't think all the online students have their book yet, but this is the cover of the book by Kevin J. Connor. It's an awesome book, and I've been reading it for a couple of weeks now, and I tell you, I'm just elated. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to start off with a foundational scripture that's really going to take us throughout the whole book. We're looking at Matthew chapter 16, and I think you know where I'm going. Peter got the revelation that upon this rock that Jesus was going to build a church and that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And that's going to be the foundational scripture that we're going to set the premise of this class on. That's Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to look at verse 18. And this is the words of Jesus. He says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In this scripture here, Peter is given a revelation. Jesus asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" And some say that I was John the Baptist. Some say that I was Elijah. But Peter said, "But Jesus said, who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." That word Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus looked at Peter and says, "Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you." In other words, you didn't get this through a natural mean. You got that revelation by the Spirit of God. And he said, upon this revelation of me being the Christ, the anointed one, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, gates are set up to keep people out or to keep things out and to keep something from coming in. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. In other words, we're tearing down all, we're taking territory. We're taking back all that Satan and all that deception has totally tried to keep from us as saints of God. You know, God told Adam and Eve that, you know, for them to replenish the earth and to subdue it, he gave them dominion. But because of sin, as we know, sin came in because of disobedience, because of pride and arrogance. And because of that, man was sold into sin. But now Jesus has come so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. And also, too, that we can now begin to establish God's kingdom here on the earth. And that's very vital because Jesus, his kingdom will be set up. We are part of that kingdom. And we need to know the importance of establishing that kingdom and going about it the right way. Not everything that has the name church on it may not necessarily be the church. We're going to look at that. Just because an organization has, you know, a church, you know, the name of the church and look like a church, but are they the true and living church? See, the church is actually the called out ones, those who have been called out of darkness into light. And we're going to begin to see in these chapters and through this book the foundation that has to be laid in order for the church to advance the way God would have it to advance. And what I'm going to do, I'm just going to read. We're going to be starting in the forward. Matter of fact, I'm going to just kind of introduce the forward. We may get into chapter 1 because I know that the online students are just now getting their materials. So I don't want to go further than what they already have. But anyway, in the forward, it says, and we just read Matthew 16, 15. We met Matthew 16 and 18. But it says in Matthew 16, verses 15 through 20, and also in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, we have the first instances mentioned of the church in the New Testament. Both of these are mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, the builder of the church. Now, one thing we want to set the precedent, Jesus Christ, he's the builder. He's the chief cornerstone. No other foundation that can be laid is going to remain or last except foundation that's built upon Christ. So the church has to be built upon the foundation of Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And if that's not established, any other institution, anything you build is going to be built upon a shaky and an unstable foundation. Because when the winds blow and when the rains descended upon unstable foundation, the Bible says great was the fall of those foundations because they were not founded upon the rock. It's so very important that a foundation is built upon a solid rock. It says, it is important to know and understand what God is saying to our generation and what God's purpose is in the earth in these days. We need biblical concepts in order to build according to God's purpose. Now, that's very important. Biblical concepts. Concepts that are based upon God's word. You can't build upon any other, and I just kind of said that you can't build upon any other foundation except a foundation that's rooted in the word of God. So it says we're going to need biblical concepts in order to build according to God's purpose. And it's so very important that we know what God's purpose is. Matter of fact, while we're in Matthew's, let's go to Matthew's chapter 28. Matthew's 28. In Matthew's 28, we're going to look at verse 18. This is where Jesus gives the commission to the 12 to go into all the world. This is our purpose. And this is what the church, this is the core foundation of what the church is all about. It says here in Matthew's 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he says in verse 19, he says to go into all the world. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He says, teaching them to observe, to do whatsoever I have commanded you. And he says, lo, I am going to be with you even until the ends of the world. Now, this is the Great Commission. And this is the commission that Jesus has given the church. And we're here to help fulfill that commission. Anything outside of us fulfilling that commission is good in itself, but it's not the core principle or the core purpose of the church. It's to go into all the world and to disciple nations and to teach all nations. And he says, go therefore, teach all nations. The church has a worldwide mission. For years coming up as a Baptist, I always saw the church as being a local church in a location in a city, you know, and you reach the community that you were in. One of the things we're going to find out, too, as we go into these lessons, it was never God's intent to have all these different denominations, you know, and I'm not going to go into all of them because there's hundreds of them, you know. There was always only supposed to be one church, the church of the living God, the church that Jesus established. That was the church, you know. Even though there were different churches, there was the church at Laodicea, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth. And one of the things that you'll notice in the book of Acts, and one of the things I want to do is to encourage you to read the book of Acts. Remember last year, the apostle made that statement, because this is the foundation that was laid by the apostles. The Bible talks about how the foundation is laid by the apostles and the prophets. And in the book of Acts is where the church age actually begins to blossom and start. You know, Jesus came and he set that foundation, and he told the disciples, he says, not to leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You know, one of the key elements in order to build the church is, number one, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because you got to be able to hear from God clearly and distinctively in order to build properly. And another aspect of it is that the church has to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. As we've learned in our apostolic strategy class all last year, there is what is known as a heaven to earth connection. God speaks to his apostles and his prophets, and he gives them clear insight. And all through scriptures, you know, God, when I think about Moses, you know, Moses saw the burning bush. So he went up to Mount Sinai to see the bush that was burning, that wasn't consumed. And when he got up there, God spoke to him and says, take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. And God began now to give Moses instructions. You know, he says, I hear the cry of my people, and I'm going to use you, Moses, to lead my people out of Egypt and to set them free. You know, God always uses a man. In every instance in the Bible, Noah with the ark, God used a man. God will speak to a man and put his plan, his purpose in that man. And then that man now takes, because of that connection from heaven to earth, now the apostle and the prophet, they begin to speak forth what thus said the Lord to the people, who now execute that plan. They go out and they do the work of the ministry. It is our job to do the work of the ministry. And to make sure that as we build, we're building on that solid foundation. Amen? Amen. All right. While we're in Matthew's, well, let's go over now to the book of Mark, the last chapter in the book of Mark. I just want to set some foundational scriptures here. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 16. It says in Mark chapter 15 and verse 16, and these, again, are the words of Jesus there in red. It says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world. Let me just stop there. Our assignment is a worldwide assignment, to go into all the world. You know, that's, you know, that was always, and you know, the Lord, I even wrote in my Bible in the last chapter in the book of Matthews, how can, when God gave that commission, he gave it to the 12 apostles of the Lamb. How in the world could 12 men by themselves evangelize the world? Can't do it. But God knew in his infinite wisdom that as they went proclaiming Jesus, that they would disciple men and women, people whose hearts are hungry for the truth. And as they begin to disciple people, they begin to have followers. And then what actually takes place, people now are being called out of darkness into light. You know, just like when Jesus spoke with the woman at the well, and she said, and after she got converted, she says, come see a man who told me everything about my past. You know, isn't he the Messiah? She began to be evangelizing. One of the things I've learned, when God does something for you and has blessed you, you know, you become now or should become a mouthpiece for God by speaking what God has done. You know, and that's how evangelism takes place. And the church grows through people spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. But there was no way those 12 apostles of the Lamb were going to be able to evangelize the world. But it wasn't left just to them. They were the ones to set the foundation and to minister to those people. There was 120. And then when the day of Pentecost fully came, the Bible talks about how Peter stood up and some several thousand people got saved. So now he's got a congregation. You know, all of a sudden it was 12, then it was 120. Now it's 3,000. Every couple of days they kept multiplying, you know. So mightily grew the word and increased. The word of God, when it's taught under the anointing, when it's taught and preached under the power and unction of God, it is designed to bring about increase. Amen. It can't help but bring about increase. You know, one thing you have to understand about it, you know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the treasure of the knowledge of God, of the anointing of God upon our lives, the Spirit of God within and the Spirit of God upon. You know, when we speak, you know, one thing you have to recognize, God is backing us up. You know, you're not alone. You have the anointing of God, and God is the angels of God. They're backing us up. So it's our job to speak forth. And as we speak the word forth, we begin to see things take place. Let me finish reading the scripture. Verse 16 says, well, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, he's not leaving nobody out. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe, the believing ones. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. One aspect of the church is signs and wonders should follow the believer. One, that's a, you know, signs and wonders will follow the believer, the believing ones, you know, because the anointing of God is backing us up. We need to expect signs and wonders to follow us wherever we go. You know, we're a blessing going somewhere to happen everywhere we go. When we speak the words of Jesus, we're speaking under the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and signs are supposed to follow the believers. But these two scriptures, both in Matthew's and in Mark, demonstrate, you know, God's purpose. God wanted us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And Jesus told Peter that upon this revelation, or this, upon what you just said, Peter, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that I'm going to build my church. And that's an absolute. That's the sovereign will of God. And one thing about the sovereign will of God, it can't be refuted. It's going to take place. God's church will be built. You know, once God spoke it and set that in motion, you know, nothing is going to turn it back. You know, we're a part of a move of God that's taking place, where people are building up on a solid foundation. You know, for years, and I know we learn a lot of this in our apostolic tragedies classes, the office of apostles and prophets were overlooked, and people even said that those office, especially the office of apostle, had been done away with. You know, there were no more apostles in the land. And if they were, they hadn't stepped up to the position of apostle that was a master builder, that had a building anointing, that had a barrier breaking anointing to go out and to take territory, to take territory. And what we're seeing now is God is restoring these offices so that churches are going to be built on a solid foundation. I'm going to give you an illustration of a foundation. When I was 6 or 7 years old, I don't remember. I might have even been a little longer than that. About six. I'm going to say six, five, maybe 5 years old. My dad and I went fishing. And we caught some fish, and we cleaned them, and he took the heads and the scales and all that, and he had it in a bucket because he cleaned them off. And he went behind our old house. It was an old peach house. And he buried the remains. And as he took his shovel and started to dig underneath the side of the house, he began to notice a lot of garbage, a lot of old rusty bottles and broken glass and debris. And the more he dug, the more he saw that, you know, apparently where our house was sitting upon used to be either a garbage dump or somebody did a lot of dumping there and just put some dirt over it. And it concerned him because he said, you know, it's going to cause the foundation of this house to crumble. So years later, a couple of years later, we sold that house. They moved it off the property. And before we built a new house, my dad had a backhoe get in there, and I think it was about a hole maybe 30 or 40 feet deep where they dug out a whole bunch of just, you know, garbage. And they filled it in with dirt, you know, let it sit for a while, and then they began the process of building a new home on that new foundation. That house is still standing now. My dad's been the Lord about 10 years ago. But about 3 years ago, my mom's still living, I was there talking with her, and she said, you know, in the corner of the house, I'm hearing some cracking, and the ceiling is separating from the wall. You have the border, and she says, I don't know what's going on. And I went outside and I looked, and you can see where it was kind of sinking a little bit, right in that corner. And I remembered some 40 plus years ago what had happened, and I explained to her. I said, apparently they did not get everything out. So we ended up calling a company, and they dug in that corner, and they got some more stuff out, and they put some cement blocks down there, and they compacted it, and they actually jacked it. This is a house that have a cement foundation. They jacked it up, and they reinforced it, and everything trued up again, you know. But the reason why I'm sharing this is because any aspect of the church that's not built upon a solid foundation, eventually it's going to start to sink. It took over 40 plus years. You know, we thought we had it all, but it was just a small little corner. And, you know, years later, and the thing about it was, I mean, I remember the process from a kid, but a solid foundation has to be laid. It has to be laid. Because if the house that we build, the church that we build, will not be any stronger than the foundation that's laid. Amen? Amen. All right, let's move on. And as I stated earlier, they must be built upon biblical concepts in order to build a garden according to God's purpose. You'll probably see that again. Okay, it says, important questions every minister should have clear answers for. What is our vision? Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Proverbs, chapter 28. A vision, without a vision, as we know, the people will perish. A vision is paramount. Any church, any organization has to have a vision statement, something that they can look at and see and pledge their allegiance to. And it's a goal, it's a target that you're setting your sights for. When a hunter goes hunting and he looks in his sight, he has clear vision at what he's aiming at. And those sights and that scope puts that animal in clear view. And even though it may be hundreds of yards away, as he aims properly, he's able to hit his target. What a vision does, it causes you to hit your target of what you're setting out to do. You're not just you shooting scatter shots. You're not just you know, throwing shots out in the wind, but you have firm and you have clear perception of what you want to do. It says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. They just walk around haphazardly, not knowing what to do. Everybody's got an idea, but nobody has a clear focus. And you see, that's why the foundation is built upon the apostles and the prophets, because they get the clear focus from the Lord Jesus himself. You know, he speaks to them. You know, as the scripture talks about Moses, you know, when Marin and Aaron, more Marin than Aaron, but kind of went against and tried to oppose Moses because Moses married an Ethiopian woman. And the Lord says, you know, who are you to judge my servant Moses? To him, I speak mouth to mouth, you know. In other words, and it's not in shadowy sayings or slight sayings. No, it's in clear, plain speech. I speak to my man of God mouth to mouth, you know. And so it's so very important that we recognize that when God speaks to your man of God, you know, and he gives the command, or he gives the information, is for us to receive it as the oracles of God. Amen. Because that helps build, that's building that foundation. You know, I share this a lot with especially people in prison ministry. You know, when the apostle, some 23 years ago, when I went in his office in the old church back in the city of Darrell, I went into his office to ask him a question. We were having a cell ministry back then. And he answered my question, and I said, thank you, sir, and I proceeded to walk out the door. He said, no, Calhoun, sit back down. He said, you're in here for another reason. I said, I am. Yes, sir. So I sat down. And he says, I want you to begin to go into the prisons. And I want you to begin to develop your teaching gift and the gift that God has upon your life. I want you to give with brother so-and-so. His name was Brother George. And do whatever he asks you to do. When I walked out of the room, my knees buckled. And I held, the wall held me up, because I thought I was going to fall, because in the natural, I said, Lord, I can't do this. But the words were spoken through a man of God. You know, that's been 23 years ago. You know, I've been into most of the major prisons in Louisiana. I've seen hundreds of people come to the Lord, get filled with the Holy Spirit. We were in a facility last Thursday. We had one salvation, three rededications, and four people being filled with the Holy Spirit. And actually, it's a piece of cake. You know, but initially, it seemed to be bigger than what I can do. You know, but the reason why I'm sharing this is because there are going to be assignments that's going to be given to you as the church. And you're going to have to know that you can't do it in your own ability, but in Christ, in his ability, you see. And also is being sent and not went. When you went on your own, you're going in your own strength because you hadn't been commissioned. Jesus told his disciples, he said, I don't want you to leave Jerusalem. Don't go, don't preach, don't tell nobody, don't even talk about me. Just stay there and just pray in the upper room until you be endued with power from on high. You know, and I tell people, that's one of the main reasons why it's so important to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it helps you to become more effective witness for God. It gives you that power. It gives you that ability to proclaim. Peter denied Jesus three times before the crucifixion. All right, right during all of the trial and with Pontius Pilate and everything. You know, but after he got filled with the Holy Spirit, this same Peter got up and he boldly proclaimed Jesus, where, you know, 3,000 or 4,000 people got saved. What was the difference? The anointing, the Holy Spirit, you know. And so these are aspects of the church that can't be denied, okay? Okay. All right, let's move on. Oh, let's see. All right, let's go now to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, and then we're going to try to move through the rest of this forward here. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. A lot of times when we have our prayer meetings at Word of Life, this is one of the scriptures that we stand upon. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3. It says, I will stand upon my watch and set me up on a tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. And the Lord answered and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Here we see instructions where the Lord says to write the vision and to make it plain upon tables so that those who read it may run. You know, a church will have a vision. Remember, something to set your sights at. And when you have a vision or a target, you got a mark that you're trying to shoot for. And one thing you got to recognize, you're not shooting for that mark by yourself. You know, you got the Holy Spirit, you got the anointing, you got other people who, as one man, striving towards that mark. You know, here at Word of Life Christian Center, we our vision is changing the lives of people with the Word of God, equipping the body of Christ to evangelize the world. We are the home of covenant winners, you know. So mightily grew the Word of God and increased, you know. And you see, a lot of those scriptures are written around the church, above the podium and various areas. So every time you see it, the vision is always yet before you. And when the vision is yet before you, you always are reminded of what the vision is. So going back to what the author says here, he says it's important. I want to even go a little bit further. It is vital for every minister to have a clarity of what his vision or what her vision is, what the goal is. What do you believe is the central thing in God's mind? What is the hub of God's will and God's purpose? Because you've got to know that. You know, the hub of God's will and God's purpose, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that we as a body of believers go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? That's the heart of God. All right, let's move on. Okay, but now, because, and I mentioned it earlier about Adam and Eve and the sin, and now man was cut off from God, and so man now started to try to find various ways and avenues to try to approach God, but you couldn't approach God not without blood, because sin cannot stand in the presence of God. So you end up getting, how can I say it, a lot of man-made ideas and concepts of what the church should be and what the church should be doing, what's the central theme and the purpose of the church. And so you have a lot of things that were built not on a solid foundation based solely on the Word of God that's been given through the mouth of the apostles and the prophets, where they had a heaven to earth connection. You know, now you got men going doing things because they feel like it's the right thing to do. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except, let me see if I have that scripture. I think I wrote it down. Turn to Psalms 127. Psalms 127. Praise God. My time is just ticking away. Praise God. And I ain't even halfway finished the first page. Psalms 127. Let me hurry up. I need to speed up. Okay, in Psalms 127, we see here the psalmist David. Let me get there. I'm still flipping pages. All right, I'm almost there. Okay, Psalms 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, the labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wake it but in vain. So the Lord has to be the builder and the maker of his church. He's got to be the builder, amen? All right, let's move on. Now, we're going to look a little bit at the ministry of Jeremiah right briefly. Jeremiah had a two-fold ministry, or two-stage ministry. It says the scripture revealed Jeremiah's ministry was two-fold, or two stages. The first stage, Jeremiah had to root out, had to pluck down, had to destroy, had to throw down. And the second aspect of his ministry, Jeremiah had to build up and plant. In order to build the church that Jesus came to build, a lot of tradition, a lot of man's concepts, ideas, and man's agendas are going to have to be rooted out, torn down, and destroyed. You know, anything that was not situated and firmly planted in the bedrock of Christ is not going to stand. You know, going back to the illustration of my parents' house, even though my dad made the best attempt he could to assure that foundation, there was just a little area in the corner of the house, not even the middle, just the very little corner. It took 45, 46 years for it to raise its ugly face out the ground, but it did, you know, and we had to do something about it, you know. That's why a lot of times you see ministries grow up, ooh, Lord Jesus, they grow up and they get real big. And they get well known, and I'm not pointing nobody no fingers, but if the foundation is not right, eventually something is going to cave in and crumble. You know, it's better to build slow and steady, and know that you got all your ducks in a row than I have personal friends, people I know who started ministries. And I don't have time to even get into that because I have some more information. We'll cover that later. But, you know, people who did not build according to God's plan, you know, didn't have that apostolic structure, that apostolic blueprint. And churches grew, people came in, but all of a sudden, because they didn't have that solid front and they didn't have that foundation right, decay, crumble, things collapse, and then people get hurt, you know, lives, because see, one thing I learned about ministry, people's lives are in the balance. You know, we're here to build up, to restore and to strengthen till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what God wants for us, you know, that we're no longer children walking to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sly and the cunning of men, whereby they lie and they wait to deceive, but that we speak the truth in love. You know, that's the purpose of this school, that each one of us take our rightful place and take our positions in the kingdom of God, you know, establish on a firm foundation that cannot be shaken. Let's move on. It says here, so we say that there are various concepts of the church that have to be rooted out, torn down, destroyed, and pulled up. Before God can build and plant the truth concerning his church. And I already read the scripture, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. In the connection with the above, Jeremiah's ministry, the scriptures show also, they show us that everything that is shaken will be shaken. You know, we see further down, it says that the earth will be shaken, according to Isaiah 2, 19 through 20. The nation of Israel shall be shaken. The heavens shall be shaken. The nations are to be shaken, according to Haggai 2, 6, and 7. And all these are in your book. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, according to Hebrews 12, 26 and 9. You know, but the only thing, let's look at this. It says, we are living in a period of history when many traditions and concepts, remember that, many traditions and concepts are being shaken. Things are being rooted out, torn down, plucked up, and destroyed. This has to be before the Lord can build and plant the truth or plant his church. Once, sometimes you have to break up the fallow ground in order to plant properly. You know, you got to take what's not right and take it out and fertilize that ground and put nutrients in that ground. Let air get into it, aerate and move that dirt and get a good foundation so you can plant something that's going to grow, that's going to bring forth a harvest. You know, we want harvest in our lives. harvest in the lives of the people that we minister to. It's no greater joy for me to see somebody blossom into all that God wants them to be. When I see people increase and grow and develop, and I mean, it thrills my heart, because you know, hey, that they can fend for themselves. They know the scriptures, they know the word, and you see, God wants us to be those believers. The Bible says, those who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Amen. And that's the church. That's who we are. That's who we are. Let's move on. The only unshakable thing is the church in the kingdom of God. The only unshakable thing will be the church in the kingdom of God. Let's see. Only that which is built on a solid foundation, which is the word of God, will stand. Traditional methods and concepts. The church today has built so many things that are not necessarily the church. The church that Jesus said he would build. They could be part of it and a practical expression of its ministry, but these are, and I think I should say, not necessarily the church. Some of these are mentioned here, and a few of these things, like, you know, educational institutions. A lot of ministries started educational institutions. Nothing wrong with having a school. Nothing wrong with starting a college. But you can't build the church on the educational institution. You know, some churches started orphanages where they took in, you know, orphans and widows and what have you. That's good. You know, that's good in itself. And we're supposed to, you know, help those who are in need. But you can't build your church on that. I'll never forget, when I was in the school of ministry, Dr. Thompson, he was ministering, the apostle, and he said, you don't want to build your ministry on talented people. You don't want to build your ministry on the gifts of the Spirit, you know. You want to build your ministry on the Word of God. You don't want to build it on talented people, the gifts of the Spirit, you know, or the big guns from out of town, other ministers coming in to bring the crowds in, to try to build and to bring more people in. You know, when you get a big name minister come in, he bring in the crowd. You know, you don't want to build your ministry on talented people. You don't want to build your ministry on the big guns from out of town. And you don't want to build your ministry on the Word of God, on the gifts of the Spirit. But you do build it on the Word of God. Now, with the Word of God, some of these components will enhance, but they should not be the foundation. Amen. All right, let's move on. Let's see. No other foundation can any man lay except Christ. All other foundations cannot stand. They are sinking sand. And that's biblical. That is so biblical. I got a few more minutes left. And one of the things we're going to be doing in this class is taking the scriptures and going through the book. We may not necessarily go chapter by chapter. We will be next week. We will continue on with chapter one. And we're going to talk about, you know, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. You know, there's a process in building the church. There's a process in development in everything. Nothing happens overnight. It's built up. But when the foundation is laid properly, you can't help to see it build properly. I never forget Pastor Phillips. He shared in this room. He said, as a cement finisher, they were working on a building somewhere, and their building was coming up real quick. But there was another building, and it took them a while. You know, it seemed like they were really being slow. But what they were doing, they were making sure the foundation was right, because that building was going to be a whole lot taller, and it takes time to build properly, so that as you get higher and higher, there won't be nothing to cause that building to collapse, you know, or cause swayness or stress. You know, there's people who look at stress and all kind of different infrastructures that can affect wind and rain and tornadoes and hurricanes. So all those things go into the building of a major building, you know. So it takes time. It takes time to build a church properly, you know. Don't expect, you know, the Bible says what? Do not despise small beginnings. Though your beginning may be small, your latter end will greatly increase. But you got to make sure that the beginning is built upon that solid foundation, which is the Word of God. Amen? All right. I still got a few more minutes here. One of the things I want to also say as far as our tests and our quizzes, I know we're going to all be taking our quizzes online this year instead of coming to class. And the quizzes are more designed for the online students, but I want to encourage the students in the class to take the quiz, because if you take the quizzes and you pass the quizzes, the tests will be a cinch, okay? Because essentially a lot of my questions are going to come from the quizzes that you take on a weekly basis. You know, take them, print them out, you know, keep them. Don't think you won't see it again, because you're going to see it again. You know, so just a word to the wise is sufficient. You know, anybody who didn't make it in here last year in my class, Catching the Ways of Revival, they never took no quizzes. I'd go back and I'd look. They wouldn't take no quizzes. When it came time to take the test, they didn't do well on it. Well, I mean, but the answers was on the quiz. You know, so I'm just letting you know. Tell me, I only have a few more minutes to go. All right, let me shut this down. If it'll shut down. Okay, all right, there we go. But, you know, so I'm just giving you some forewarning so that you know how to, you know, how to conduct yourselves. Continue reading on in the book. Like I said, I encourage you to read the book of Acts. One of the things I do, I have a CD series of the Bible. And I also have it on my iPhone and my Kindle. And when I'm not doing nothing or just piddling around, I just listen to it over and over again. Listen to it and getting the word down into your heart, you know, and especially the book of Acts and the epistles, because that's where how the church started. And so it's getting those principles firmly embedded in your heart. Amen. All right. Other than that, like I said, you know, continue reading on in your book, and we'll continue where we left off next week. You guys be blessed, and we'll see you next week. Amen.